morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a way to think, to live thinking you are walking with Jesus, but at the core is not really walking with Jesus. There's a way to live thinking you are walking with Jesus, but at the core is not actually walking with Jesus. I'll explain to you what I mean by saying there's a way to play basketball thinking you're playing basketball, but you're really not. When I was a little kid, and our church was located at the DeHaven building up on Main Street, and our church owned the gym building, which is the city's community center now. The church had a youth basketball league. And at 5 or 6 years old, I started playing in that basketball league. I think I played my first game in jean shorts, so that tells you how much of a baller I was at the time. Well, I show up to the first game, and first, second game, somewhere in there, I don't remember exactly. But you know at little kid basketball games, you know who to guard based on who has the same color wristband as you. Hey, buddy, you have the red wristband. Here's the boy on the other team that has the red wristband. That's the guy you're supposed to play defense on. So I show up to the game, get my wristband, find the guy on the other team that has the other wristband. My coach says, you need to guard that boy. All right, coach, got it. I can do that. That is no problem. So they start the game, and then I proceeded to guard my man and only guard my man. What I mean by that is I found him, say this is the corner of the floor. I got him into this corner, and I would not let him out of this corner. There is an entire game going on behind us back and forth. They're going to their goal. They're coming back to our goal. They're going to their goal. They're coming back to our goal. And I'm guarding my man, and he did not get out of that corner. It was lockdown defense. That's all I knew to do. There's a way to play. If you would have asked me when I left the game that day, hey, Cam, how's the basketball game? It was great. It was awesome. I played defense and defense and some more defense. I mean, I had the uniform. I had the wristband. I had the shoes. I was on the court. In my mind, I was playing basketball. But my mind had a little bit of a skewed understanding of what it meant to play basketball, right? That was not truly basketball. That was just standing with another kid my age in the corner of the court is all that was. There's a way to play basketball thinking you're playing basketball, but you're actually not. There's a way to live thinking you are walking with Jesus that at the core is not really walking with Jesus. And the obvious is not the problem. If you would have come to me at that game, that basketball game, and said, hey, Cam, here's a football. Why are you giving me a football? I know that's not what I need right now. The obvious things are not the problem for our faith. It's the subtle things. The temptations, the lies, the half-truths. It's subtle and tricky, but hear me out on this. Some of the greatest dangers that face the people of God are the ones that we think aren't that big of a deal. Are the ones that we don't see. Some of the greatest threats to faithfully living the Christian life are the ones that we don't notice. In his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul is turning the lights all the way up, as bright as they can be, so that we can see Jesus as clearly as possible, and so we can see the dangers that distract us from Jesus as clearly as possible. This is so we can truly follow him rather than living for him in a way that has nothing to do with Jesus. That's what we're going to see this morning from Colossians chapter 2. So go ahead and turn there with me. Colossians chapter 2. This morning we're covering verses 6 through 23. And if you don't have a Bible but want to use that blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 984 in the pew Bible in front of you. Page 984. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 23. You're going to see in these verses, Paul bring up warnings about things that will steer us off course from following Jesus, but at the same time bring these really clear teachings of here's what you need to stay on course. Here's what you need to stay faithful. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. I'm going to read verses 6 through 23 for us. here's what Paul writes. Excuse me. Paul says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value and stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So as I mentioned, this section of verses is all about walking with Jesus and the detours that can come as we walk with Jesus. And each section, as we work through it together this morning, is going to add a new piece to our understanding of what it means to walk with him. The first section is the foundation, as we just see Paul's command, walk in Christ. Walk in Christ. And each piece will build, but let's start in verse 6. Verse 6, Paul says, therefore. So he's connecting us back to what he has already written. And I actually think he's connecting us back to everything he's just written. I think verse 6 of chapter 2 marks, if you want to talk about it this way, kind of the body of the letter. And everything that comes before it is the introduction. A long introduction, I know, but an introduction nonetheless. Because in the opening section of the letter, in verses 1 to 14 of chapter 1, Paul just goes on and on about his thankfulness for what God has been doing around the world through the message of the gospel and what he's been doing among these Colossians that he's writing to. And then in the next part of chapter 1, verses 15 down to about 23, Paul paints this breathtaking portrait of who Jesus is as both the ruler of creation and the ruler of the new creation. The one who has created all things and the one who reconciles all things through his death. Then last week, the section we saw last week, the end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2, we learned how the gospel works through our suffering and humility as we are servants of God. So what we read in verses 6 and 7 is the result of everything that comes before it. Paul's holding all of this before us and saying, because of how the gospel is at work around the world and among you, because of who Jesus is and what he has done to rescue sinners, because he's above all things, therefore, verse 6, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He says, in the same way that you received and believed in Christ when you first heard his gospel, so keep going. Keep going in that way. Continue in that direction. We've seen Paul talk like this before. Talk about walking. Back in chapter 1, verse 10, He tells the Colossians, he's praying that they would be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. In the New Testament, when it talks about a walk, that's just a person's way of life. It's their lifestyle, the rhythms and patterns of their life, the message that their lifestyle sends to the world. And he says, walk in Christ, not walk with Christ, not walk behind Christ, not walk next to Christ, walk in him. And this verse is really key because Paul's saying, you received Christ, keep walking in him. You don't have to look for something new. You don't have to find some new message, some new experience, some new truth to keep growing as a Christian. It's not something new that you and I need. It's not something new that the Colossians needed. It's something we already have. It's someone we already know. So to walk in Christ means to live in every situation. Every situation. Showing Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life. And when we get to chapter 3 next week, Paul's going to begin unpacking what that really looks like in the nitty-gritty details of our lives. But live in every situation showing that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life. But he explains a little bit more. Verse 6, he says, walk in him. Then verse 7, here's kind of what that looks like. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. He uses two pictures back to back, being rooted in him and being built up in him. And I think both of these pictures are meant to show our dependence on him. A plant can't grow without its roots. A building can't stand without its foundation. So he's saying, stay dependent on Jesus. Walking with Jesus is more than just mentally agreeing with a set of teachings. It's living in a way that shows there is a person whose existence is so significant that everything about my existence is completely dependent on his existence. There is a person who's so significant that everything about my existence should point to his existence. Walk in him, rooted and built up in him. But part of walking in Christ and part of depending on him is being watchful for anything that would hinder you from doing that. Look what he says in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This is the first of three warnings in the section of verses I just read. First one's here in verse 8. You're going to see one again in verse 16 and another one in verse 18. And we'll walk through those together. But I think what he's doing is he's exposing what I kind of summarized at the beginning. That there's a way thinking you're walking with Jesus that's not really walking with Jesus. And it may rub you the wrong way that there's warnings in the Bible like this. We don't always like warnings. We often don't pay attention to warnings. You're going hiking on a trail. Be careful, don't go this way. I think we should probably go that way. It seems like a really cool, adventurous way to go. We don't like warnings per se. But this is how God's word works in our lives. Look back at chapter 1. We saw what Paul said about this last week. In verse 28 of chapter 1, Paul says, him, talking about Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Warning everyone and teaching everyone. We proclaim Jesus, and as we proclaim Jesus, we both warn and we teach because we want everyone to be mature in Christ. So if you and I are going to learn how to walk in Christ, if we are going to grow into maturity and not just settle for immaturity in Christ, we have to receive both warnings and teachings. And you'll see both in verses 6 to 23. And he starts with this warning, see to it, meaning look out for, be on alert for, keep your eyes open, so that no one takes you captive. Keep your eyes open so no one kidnaps you. That's a pretty forceful way to say it, right? Pretty aggressive way to say it. So that no one kidnaps you spiritually. So no one kidnaps your way of thinking. Paul warns us like this because he wants us to take this danger seriously. He wants us to know this is a real threat out there. Verse 8 again, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. Look out for any teaching, for any opinion, for any view of the world that does not put Jesus in the center and keep him there. He hinted at this back in verse 4 of chapter 2. He said, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. He says, I don't want your faith to be watered down by things that sound right but aren't. I want you to keep your eyes clearly on Christ. Jesus is the one that Paul said back in chapter 1. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So any idea about life that doesn't put Jesus in his rightful place is an empty lie. No matter how right it sounds, no matter how persuasive it sounds, no matter how popular it is, don't be distracted from walking in Christ. So he says, walk in Christ. Don't walk in empty religion. Walk in Christ. And this warning that he gives us as he moves to verses 9 to 15, it's going to be supported by all that he's unpacking there. So we're going from walking in Christ. We're going to build on that and say, walk filled in Christ. Walk filled in Christ. What Paul does is after he warns them about the danger of being taken captive by a worldview that makes Jesus look small, he doesn't start by identifying all the ways this can happen. He doesn't say, okay, make sure you're not taken captive. We don't want that to happen. And let me warn you about this particular teaching and this particular teaching and this particular view of the world and this particular way of life. He doesn't do that. What he first jumps into is this huge description of all that Jesus is and has done. And I think a big part of this is because one of the main ways for you and I to walk in Christ is to learn more and more and become more rooted and rooted and built up in who he is. Not identifying all the ways that we can be distracted, though that's helpful in a way, but to know the real thing really, really well. And be convinced of it. And what he does is he's going to show how gigantic Jesus really is and how significant it is to be connected to him by our faith. And what he does, we're not going to have time to identify every single thing, but he just piles up image after image after image after image that bring this beautiful description of who Jesus is. So as we look through this, notice the repetition of phrases like in him, with him, in him. He's constantly showing, here's who Jesus is. Here's why that connects to you by faith. Look at verse 9. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. We've seen this before in this letter. He says in verse 19 of chapter 1, for in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Paul mentions this again. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So the God who created the universe in Genesis 1, the God who is present with his people throughout the Old Testament, is now fully present in human form through Jesus. And then to add to that, verse 10, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So Paul's not saying that we are in God's presence. That's true, but that's not the main point here. He's saying that we are filled in Christ. We are complete in him. Our salvation is complete in him. Our forgiveness is complete in him. In Christ, we have everything that we need. And notice how contrasting that is with what he warned us about. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. But now he's saying, you have been filled in Christ. You don't need to go after those other things. They're empty. Plus, your meter is on full in Christ. It's not lacking. You have everything that you need in him. A way of life that is not according to Christ is an empty way of life. But a way of life that is connected to him by faith is a completely full way of life. Then he says in verse 11, In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. If you're reading through this, it probably seems like all of a sudden Paul just brings up circumcision out of nowhere. Like, Paul, a little weird to bring that up at this moment. Not sure how that connects to what's going on. But what he's doing is he's using this image that has connections to the Old Testament. It was the act in the Old Testament that was showed you belong to the people of God. And he's saying, so now Jesus' death is the act that shows you belong to the people of God. It's not this act that you do anymore. So when he says in verse 11, you were circumcised, he means when Jesus died, your old self died. You're a new person now. You don't have to follow the ways of the world, these elemental spirits of the world. You don't have to follow that anymore. That person died. And then not only have we died, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul points back to the act of baptism as a picture of how Christians have both died to the power of sin and been raised to walk in a newness of life, all through depending on Jesus, through trusting in Christ, through faith in him. So just as someone is dunked under the water, their old self has been buried, that power of sin is dead, they're raised out of the water to show that through Christ we are raised to a new way of life. And Paul's saying, remember that. Don't forget that. And he just keeps piling on the images of what it means to be filled in Christ. Look in verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So just brief reminder of who we all are without Jesus. We are dead in our trespasses. We are lifeless. Our souls are lifeless without Christ. But then also a reminder of God's solution to that problem, that though we were dead, God made you alive together with him. All of this is connected to him. Verse 9, for in him. Verse 10, you have been filled in him. Verse 11, in him you were circumcised. Verse 12, you were buried with him. Verse 12, you were raised with him. Paul's saying, why do you need to go somewhere else when you have all that you could ever want in Christ? He has forgiven us all our trespasses. He made us alive with Christ by forgiving us all our trespasses. Not some of them, not just the ones from that point in our life back, but all of them. Every single one of them. How did he do that? He just ignore them, just sweep them under the rug for a little bit so nobody saw them anymore? No, something way better than that. Look at verse 14. Having forgiven us all our trespasses, here's how, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So picture, visualize, he says record of debt. Visualize this big, long document. And on this document is a record of all of your wrongs against God. So it would maybe start here, and then come down here, and then go down the steps, and then back out the aisle, out in the, it'd fill up the whole lobby out there for every single one of us, you and me. It's written all the things that you've ever done to wrong against God, all the ways you and I have ever broken his law, all the commands we've ever disobeyed or ignored through things that we have done, haven't done, have left undone, things that we've thought, felt, wanted, accomplished. The whole list is already there, all your sins written on that piece of paper. What it is, it's a record of debt. It's a notification that you're bankrupt. There is nothing that you can bring to the Lord to get forgiven. There's nothing you can bring to the Lord. Well, God, I have a little, some of this like church stuff that I did, and it doesn't work. Our record of debt, we are bankrupt completely. God, we have nothing to bring before you. All we can bring before you is our debt because we've broken your law over and over and over and over. Paul says, verse 14, that he's forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Here's the document. Now it's all erased. It's completely wiped out. Completely done away with. It doesn't even exist anymore. In fact, if you look at your document now, if you've trusted in Christ, it has all of Christ's obedience written on it. And all the parts of your sin that are on there are all covered in blood. Not your blood. His blood. That's how he did it. Look how he says in next what he says in verse 14, the second part of verse 14. This, that record of debt, he set it aside. He put it away by nailing it to the cross. We are the ones that owed the debt to God, but God is the one who sent his son to fully pay the debt through sacrificing his son. That debt was taken and nailed to the cross, not by nailing the piece of paper to the cross, but by nailing the living, breathing, fully God, fully man, Son of God, Jesus Christ to the cross. And through this, look how he explains in verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So the rulers and authorities he's talking about are Satan and his demons, and they've been left completely powerless through Jesus' death on the cross. Here's why they're powerless, because their power over me and you is our guilt. Their power over us is our shame, is that record. But if the record's gone, their power is gone. But he said he triumphed over them in Christ. The cross was a triumph. The cross was a victory. Are we sure about that? Because it certainly looked like Jesus was defeated. He's bleeding. He's crying out. He's hung on a cross like a criminal. It looked like the victory belonged to Satan in that moment, but the victorious one was the one who died. What looked like Jesus' defeat was actually the defeat of Satan and sin and the demons, and therefore his victory, and so in Christ, our victory as well. This is what it means to be in Christ, that in him, your self-centered, sin-following self has died. In him, you have been raised to live a new life. In him, your debt of sin is entirely erased. In him, you have victory over sin and Satan. In him, you have been filled. Paul saying, Jesus is enough. Why go elsewhere? Jesus is enough. And fully grasping and appreciating all that God has done for us in Jesus is the shield against being taken captive by empty deceit. So walking in Christ means walking filled in him, which enables us to walk assured in him even as we face these threats and these dangers and these detours. And that's the last thing this morning. Walk assured in Christ. Walk in him. Walk assured in him. So in this last section, verses 16 to 23, Paul builds on the foundation we just saw in verses 9 to 15. He points out specific examples from the warning he mentioned back in verse 8. Watch out. Don't be taken captive by philosophy or empty deceit. Now he's going to bring up some specific examples of that. Two warnings here, one in verse 16, one in verse 18. Let's jump in at verse 16 together. Therefore, so because of, another therefore is popping up, because of all that Jesus has done and who you are in him, because of that, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. He says, don't give any weight to someone who passes judgment on you. Don't be thrown off by it. Don't let it shape you. And then he mentions all these Old Testament regulations and requirements. The food and drink rituals and commands in the Old Testament. Festivals, so Old Testament holidays, new moon, Sabbath, these holy days in the Old Testament. So he says, don't let anybody pass judgment on you for not keeping the Old Testament food laws and not following the Old Testament calendar. And today we read that and we're thinking, okay, I will try not to do that, Paul. I'll make sure and pay attention to the phases of the moon, and I will not eat strange things. And I will, what is he, is this really a danger, Paul? What are you talking about? Is this really an issue? Well, verse 17 provides some insight for us. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What's on the line here is whether you live for the shadow or for the substance. The Old Testament laws and traditions were good and had their place in the story of God's people, but the substance is here now. Christ has come and brought full salvation. So what makes this a danger for Christians today? If we're going to walk in Christ, why is this thing still considered, this kind of thing still considered a threat for us? Well, I would encourage you, don't be too quick to shrug this off, because the reason Paul is warning them about this, and this is key, the reason Paul is warning them about this is because there were Christians that lived this way and genuinely thought they were growing in Christ. They really thought, we are walking with Jesus when we do this, when we follow the shadow instead of the substance. Ultimately, what I think Paul is warning us about is religious performance, is empty rituals that we put ourselves in. In anything that we do, attending a worship service like this, serving in a ministry, serving others, reading your Bible, going to a Bible study, anything we do with the mindset, I'm doing this to get God's attention. I'm doing this to impress God and other people. That's religious performance. You're using something God intended to point to Him and to worship Him, to rather get attention for yourself. Another way to think about it is the term, and I know this term is thrown out all over the place, but I'll explain it. But I think it's also a warning against legalism. It's another way to talk about religious performance. It's the same thing. And I really like the way an author by the name of Sinclair Ferguson, he defines legalism like this. Separating the law of God from the person of God. Separating the law of God from the person of God. Separating what God says from who God is. So what he means by that is this, that we take the commands and instructions of the Bible and turn them into this kind of rigorous performance routine that every good Christian must follow, but we've forgotten that the God who gave us those commands is gracious and merciful and gives us those commands in love. What this does is it turns good Christian practices and rhythms into a way to earn your salvation rather than a way we enjoy the salvation God has accomplished for us. God has not saved us to perform. He saved us because we can't perform. We can't earn our way. We can't perform enough. So Paul says, don't be distracted by people who are emphasizing religious performance. They're following the shadows. You follow Christ, the substance. Second warning is verse 18, and we're going to connect the two at the very end as we wrap everything up. Verse 18 is the second warning. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So if the warning in verse 16 is about religious performance, I think this warning in verse 18 is about religious experience. Don't let others, Paul is saying, don't let others make you think you don't belong to God and his people because you haven't had these visions, you haven't experienced these miracles, you haven't had some kind of transcendent experience. Maybe some of you have a Christian friend that always talks and claims that God told them something, but you feel like God never tells you anything. You just read the Bible and you don't feel like stuff's jumping out at you like that. Maybe you know someone who just seems to be like engulfed in corporate worship when we're singing together. Person is just, they're on another level with it. They seem to forget that anybody else is around, like they're so tuned in with the Lord. or someone who denies themselves certain things in life, like certain luxuries or certain things that God has given us in this world, they deny themselves those things because it makes them closer to God, they say. And Paul pulls the curtain back on this and says, when we're trusting in those kinds of things, rather than in Christ, he says in verse 19, we're not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Those kinds of things look Christian, but they're separated from Christ if the person's heart is in the wrong place. The true test of whether a person belongs to God is not their religious performance or their religious experience. The true test of whether a person belongs to God is whether or not they belong to Christ, or whether they trusted in Him. So let's not uphold other tests or ourselves fall judgment to other tests that have nothing to do with belonging to Christ. And I think Paul summarizes all of this in verse 23 when he says this. These warnings, these regulations, this religious performance and experience, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. Self-made religion. With both warnings, who are we left thinking about? When we see someone's religious performance, when we hear about someone's religious experience, who are we left thinking about? That person. Ourselves. Self-made religion. With both warnings, you're left thinking about self. And in both of those things, when we make it more about religious performance and we make it more about religious experience, we are making ourselves the gospel. That if you want to belong to God and be in His people, conform to me. Perform like me. Experience what I experience. And Paul's saying, I just told you, none of that's the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the only way to belong to God. That whole phrase, self-made religion, goes against everything we just saw in verses 9 to 15. Self-made religion is, I did this, I do this. I haven't done this, I will do this. All about what I'm doing. What were verses 9 through 15 about? Look at it again. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You have been filled in Him. I didn't do that. I've been filled. God did that. Who is the head of all rule and authority. Verse 11, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. I didn't do that. You didn't do that. God did that. Verse 12, having been buried. I didn't do that. God did that. Verse 12, which you were also raised with Him. All of this is happening to us by God, by His work. Verse 13, and you were dead in your trespasses. We couldn't do anything to connect to the Lord. But He has forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt. He did that. I didn't do that. You didn't do that. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. When you really see what God has done, and you look at it in light of our desire to make it about religious performance or religious experience, you see how foolish that really is. Those who fill themselves only with themselves are those who will remain empty. Paul is essentially warning them against people who make walking with Jesus more about what we do or don't do rather than about what Jesus has already done. The prescription for all of this is to be in Christ, walking in Him, rooted and built up in Him. We don't need to add religious exercises to complete our salvation. We don't need to add religious performance and experience to complete our salvation. Jesus is enough. Now, to be sure, next week we can get to chapter 3. There's commands of how we should live. But all that is sitting on this foundation. There's a way to live thinking you are walking with Jesus that at the core is not really walking with Jesus. So how do I avoid this? How do I keep from this? Well, the best protection against being taken captive is to know Christ deeply and to celebrate Him. And this is what we are going to do together as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. And as I pray, the deacons can come.